And now, Don Blackwell.
At the Duluth congregation, which oversees True for the World, we have a questionnaire that we give out to guest speakers and those who would be teachers in the congregation. It's several pages long, and it asks a number of different doctrinal questions. And the reason for it is so that we can know about the scriptural soundness of a person before they begin teaching, to make sure that they're teaching what the Bible teaches. And I think it's a very good thing that we do that. One of the questions on the questionnaire is, do you believe that a person can drink alcoholic drinks, such as beer, wine, whiskey, etc., in any amount and be pleasing to God? Now, in thinking about that, if you ask that question to many people in the world, and even to many religious people, you would no doubt receive a variety of answers. But the Bible answer to this question is no. A person cannot drink alcoholic beverages in any amount and be pleasing to God. I want you to listen to the words of Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." In the United States of America, every day, there are more than 700,000 people who receive treatment for alcoholism. In the year 2002, according to the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration, 41% of all of the deaths that occurred in traffic accidents were alcohol-related. Now, friends, that means that every 30 minutes, someone was killed in a traffic accident because of alcohol. You know, if there were a disease in this country that was killing off this many people, the government would be vehemently warning against it. Funds would be given to study it and to try to find a cure. We would be having telethons to try to raise money to find a vaccine. But alcohol, instead, is promoted and it's advertised at every turn. In the year 2000, the alcohol industry spent $1.42 billion on advertising through television, radio, print, and other outdoor means of advertising. The resources spent on advertising alcohol is enough to feed 20 million people. One study says that young people view approximately 20,000 commercials each year, of which 2,000 are for beer and wine. Now, friends, that means that is an average of more than 5 TV commercials per day. Now, do you think that has an effect? Well, the median age at which children begin drinking is 15.7 years old. One statistic that I read said that college students spend approximately $5.5 billion each year on alcohol. That is more than they spend on soft drinks, milk, juice, tea, coffee, and books combined. About 18 million Americans experience problems with alcohol, and 10 million are alcoholics. Alcohol is involved in 50% of spouse abuse cases, 38% of child abuse cases, 65% of drownings, 54% of those in jail are for violent crimes, and alcohol is involved in this. And 49% of those convicted for murder or attempted murder had been drinking when they committed those crimes. Now, I could go on and on with statistics like these, and as powerful as these statistics are, I'm not going to bore you with any more statistics. Neither am I going to spend the time today talking about binge drinking or drunkenness or any of those things, because just about everyone would agree that those things are wrong, at least anyone who has any respect whatsoever for the Bible, because the Bible so plainly states that. Galatians 5:21 says that drunkenness is a work of the flesh, and it's committed by those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's very plain. There is no doubt about that. Everyone who respects the Bible believes that. Because you see, the problem is generally not over drunkenness. The problem is over what we call social drinking. That is, people drinking with their meals or only with others in a group and for the purpose of recreation. Drinking in moderation, as the term is used. And this is where the argument starts with a lot of people. And so, I'm going to do two things today. First, I'm going to show you beyond a shadow of a doubt that social drinking is a sin. And secondly, I want to look at some of the arguments made by those who try to defend the practice. First, let's talk about the arguments against drinking. I want you to notice the first argument, and that is simply that alcohol is a poison. Alcohol is poison. By definition, alcohol is a mind-altering drug in which the intoxicating agent in fermented and distilled liquors, beer, wine, and whiskey. It is a mind-altering drug. W.L. Lewis, a chemist, said this. He said, toxic means poison, and to intoxicate means to poison. An intoxicating drink is a poisonous drink. Therefore, when a man is intoxicated, he is poisoned. Now, that's very simply put. And why would anyone purposely drink poison? Remember what the Bible says, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Friends, if a man intentionally takes poison into his body, he will reap the rewards of it. Now, also keep that in mind as we talk about the subject of cigarettes, a similar principle involved in the use of tobacco. But here's a second point relating to alcohol, and that is using alcoholic beverages is sinful because it's harmful to our bodies. Doctors E. M. Pattison and Edward Kaufman, professors of psychiatry, have said this. Alcohol is the third most prevalent health problem in our society. The two biggest killers in our country are heart disease and cancer, and alcohol contributes to both of them. Dr. Melvin Nisley, I believe is how you pronounce his name, former head of the Department of Anatomy at the Medical College of South Carolina, said alcohol can lead to blockage of blood in some brain cells, which then die. Among signs of brain damage from alcohol, he noted, were increasing forgetfulness. Now, you may say, oh, you know, that's just for heavy drinkers. Listen to the next part. When the level of social drinking is such that he feels very happy, a man is beginning to kill a few brain cells. The damage is permanent. And listen to this quote by Drs. Emmanuel Rubin and Charles S. Lieber of Mount Sinai School of Medicine in New York. They said, it is clear that alcohol can rapidly produce liver injury when taken in amounts equivalent to those consumed by many social drinkers. This finding is particularly pertinent to business and professional people who are socially not considered alcoholics and who are apparently never drunk. They're talking about social drinking and the harm that it does to the body. Now, I know that you've maybe heard a lot in the news recently about drinking alcohol and how some are saying that it's actually good for you. In fact, it's said that drinking one or two glasses of wine a day can actually be a health benefit. And they point to a chemical substance in alcohol called resveratrol, which is said to help prevent heart attacks. I read one article by Dr. David Lewis, who, commenting on this, asked, has alcohol become a health food? That was his response. Has alcohol become a health food? And then he says, not so fast. Dr. Castilli of the National Heart, Lung, and Blood Institute said that the risk of drinking alcohol are too great to ever recommend it to anyone. And friends, the fact of the matter is, there is more resveratrol present in plain grape juice than there is in alcoholic wine. I want you to notice this third argument, and that is that drinking alcohol is condemned by the Word of God. Now, that's what really matters to us, is what does the Lord have to say about it? Solomon said, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, Proverbs 20 and verse 1. You know, I think about that verse every time I hear someone try to defend social drinking. If you allow yourself to be deceived by alcohol, the Bible says you're a fool. It will mock you. It will rage against you. If you drink it, you are not wise. Now, someone may say, I understand that, but that's heavy drinking. Friends, the Bible teaches that drinking alcohol, even in small amounts, is wrong. Drinking it socially, as we use the term, is a sin. Now somebody says, where? Where does the Bible teach that? First, I want you to consider Ephesians 5 and verse 18. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Ephesians 5:18. Now, the phrase "be not drunk" is translated from the Greek word "methusko." Young's Analytical Concordance defines this word as to begin to be softened. When a person takes any amount of alcohol, he is softened or intoxicated to that degree. You cannot take one drink and still be 100% sober. This word also is an inceptive verb. That means it is a word that marks the process of becoming drunk. So what Paul is actually saying here is, do not begin the process of becoming drunk. Friends, social drinking is sinful. It's contrary to the Word of God. Secondly, I want you to consider a passage with me in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. It says this, "For we have spent enough of our past life in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Now, I want you to notice that Peter condemns drinking parties. Now, the commentator Albert Barnes wrote about this verse. The idea, he says, in this passage is that it is improper for Christians to meet together for the purpose of drinking. Now, what does that do to the idea of social drinking? Another reference book, Richard Trench, in Synonyms of the New Testament, says that this Greek word means the drinking bout, the banquet, the symposium, not of necessity excessive, but giving opportunity for excess. Now, if he's correct in this, then his understanding of the word, the idea would be that drinking parties are wrong regardless of whether or not you get drunk. Friends, social drinking is sinful. Thirdly, you know, there's a principle of stewardship involved in this. I'm not talking about stewardship of our money like we sometimes do, although that would certainly be a good point to discuss when we talk about alcohol and cigarettes and things of that nature. But rather, I'm talking about stewardship of our bodies. Alcohol kills brain cells. It destroys the liver. It contributes to cancer. It's responsible for a very high percentage of accidents and injuries and death. I suppose that there are few things that a child of God could do to sin against his own body as much as drinking alcohol. Fourth, social drinking destroys your influence. If you're a member of the Church of Christ and you are wearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and being a representative of His church, if you want to destroy your reputation and your effectiveness as a child of God, then you take up drinking, social or otherwise. You know, no one looks at a drinker and thinks that man must be a Christian. In fact, they think just the opposite. A man who is a drinker, even socially, the Bible teaches, is not qualified to be an elder, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. He has destroyed his ability to be a soul winner. Think about that. You know, Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You know, if a man is seen in the grocery store purchasing beer, he has made a statement to those people who see him, and it's not one of bringing glory to the Father. Many people assume certain things. They just assume certain things when they see a person who drinks. Because a person who drinks, who will make one moral compromise, they assume will make another. Friends, social drinking is sinful. But you know, even though the arguments against drinking are so strong, there are still some people who try to defend it. But I like what Abraham Lincoln so ably said. Abraham Lincoln stated, "Alcohol has many defenders, but no defense." Now let's talk about the arguments that some people use to try to defend the use of alcohol. Some people will say, a first argument, they will say, there's no passage in the Bible which says, "Thou shalt not drink." You know, when a person says that, they are truly grasping at straws. You know, the Bible does not specifically say, thou shalt not smoke pot. The Bible doesn't specifically say, thou shalt not sniff glue. It doesn't specifically say, thou shalt not inject heroin into thy veins. But based on scriptural principles, we understand that these things are wrong. But friends, the Bible does, however, say, be not drunk with wine. And as we mentioned earlier, this means do not even begin the process of getting drunk. The Bible says, do not go to drinking parties. Now, a second argument that's made for the use of alcohol is, well, in Bible times, there was no way to prevent fermentation. Therefore, they drank alcoholic wine. Friends, this is nothing more than an argument based on ignorance and incorrect information. William Patton has pointed out that there were at least four methods of preventing fermentation known in ancient times. One was boiling. The water would be evaporated and fermentation could not occur. And later, the water would be re-added to reconstitute the juice. A second way to prevent fermentation was by the use of sulfur. The juice was exposed to sulfur fumes and then sealed and kept cool until it was used. A third involved cooling. The juice was kept at a temperature below 45 degrees Fahrenheit by placing it in airtight jars and immersing them in springs or storing them in caves. A fourth method involved filtration. The yeast was strained out of the juice. And Plutarch said, wine is rendered old or feeble when it's frequently filtered. The strength of the spirit being thus excluded, the wine neither inflames the brain nor infests the mind and passions. And, he says, is much more pleasant to drink. Now, a third argument that sometimes people make is that the Lord's people are frequently spoken of in the Bible as drinking wine. Now, again, this is an argument based on ignorance. I'm not trying to be ugly about that, but it's not the case that any time that we see the word wine in the Bible, that it always refers to a fermented drink. The word wine is a generic word. It can refer to either fermented or unfermented juice of the grape. You see, we've got to look at the context to determine which type is being discussed. Sometimes it is alcoholic, like Proverbs 23 and verse 31, where the Bible says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now clearly, that reference to wine is one that is referring to alcoholic wine. But not all references are referring to alcoholic wine. Sometimes it's non-alcoholic. For instance, Isaiah 16 and verse 10. The text there says, in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. Now, he's talking about the wine as they're dealing with it in the presses before it's had time to ferment. Isaiah 65 and verse 8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes. Still in the grapes, he's talking about. Still in the grapes, but it's called wine. Now, in all of these passages, the same Hebrew word is translated by our English word, wine. So, one should never assume that because the word wine is used, that it's talking about alcoholic wine. Now, a fourth argument that sometimes people will make for the use of alcohol is they will say, Jesus made wine at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2. They'll say, Jesus turned water into wine. Friends, there are several problems with this. First, the person making such an argument must prove that the wine mentioned in that setting was alcoholic, and that simply cannot be done. Secondly, I believe the Bible would more clearly indicate just the opposite. If you will notice with me in John 2 and verse 10, the governor of the feast states the way things were normally done at a wedding feast. He says, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, the King James says, freely drunk, says the American Standard, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now, you answer me this question. Are we to assume that the perfect, sinless Son of God made 120 to 160 more gallons of intoxicating wine for people who had already finished off the first round, people who, according to the custom, had already well drunk. Friends, would God say in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and then turn around and make 120 gallons of intoxicating wine for people who had already well drunk? I tell you, I would not want to stand before God on the day of judgment and make an accusation like that. The person who turns to this passage to defend the drinking of alcoholic beverages is going to come up empty-handed. Well, another argument that people make is from 1 Timothy 5:23. They will say, Paul told Timothy to drink. Now, that particular passage says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. 1 Timothy 5:23. Now, ladies and gentlemen, first we need to realize that this passage is dealing with alcohol as medicine, like NyQuil. You know, NyQuil has a very high alcohol content, and that's what we're suggesting here. It was like a medicine. He wasn't suggesting that Timothy use it for social reasons or for pleasure. Secondly, it's worth noticing that Paul had to instruct Timothy to drink wine for his stomach's sake. Now, I have to wonder, why was Timothy not already doing that? If drinking alcoholic wine was acceptable, then why did Paul have to tell him to do it in the first place? Thirdly, once again, it is the case that there is nothing in the passage to prove conclusively that intoxicating wine is being considered anyway. A sixth argument that's made by some people is dealing with 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3 that says, elders are required to not be given to wine, whereas verse 8, deacons are not to be given to much wine. Now, from that, some people have concluded that elders are not to drink at all, but that it's okay for deacons and others to drink socially so long as they don't drink too much. You know, when people bring up this passage, I like to take them to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 17 because it uses similar wording and I think shows the fallacy of this type of thinking. Listen to the American Standard Version in that passage. It says, be not overmuch wicked. Be not overmuch wicked. Now, is that passage implying that it would be okay to be a little bit wicked? Now, certainly we understand that's not right. Or is that passage saying it would be all right to be wicked in moderation? Of course not. Then why do people turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and assume that not given to much wine means that you can drink in moderation? You know, I'm of the persuasion that there's really no difference in what's being said about the elder and the deacon. Because if an elder is given to wine, then he has a problem with it. If a deacon is given to much wine, then he has a problem with it, and neither one is appropriate. Now, another argument that sometimes comes is from Luke 7, verses 33 and 34. It's argued from this passage that it implies that Jesus drank alcoholic wine. Listen to the passage. This is Jesus speaking to the wicked Jews. He says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, the accusation is that they would not have accused Jesus of being a wine bibber or a drunkard if he had not been drinking alcoholic wine. I would simply respond, why not? Why do you say they would not have accused him of that? They lied, or at least the best we could say is they misinterpreted the evidence. They said that John had a demon. That was a lie. They lied and called the Lord a glutton. They lied about just about everything involved in the argument. The point is, they were jumping to conclusions that were not warranted by the evidence. Friends, if anything, it appears to me that it would be reasonable to assume that their conclusion has no basis in truth. This is a very, very weak argument, but I've seen it made. Now, here's the last one I want to mention. Colossians 2:16 says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Friends, it's argued by some that we have no right to judge another person with regard to what they eat or drink. But this passage is not dealing with drinking of alcoholic beverages. This passage is dealing with matters of liberty, matters of opinion, not matters in which the Lord has mandated right or wrong. These were issues relating to the old law, and some were trying to bind certain food and drink issues of the law of Moses. The point of the passage is, don't let any man bind on you what God has not. This has nothing to do with matters that are sinful, such as social drinking. Friends, social drinking is a sin. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And he who is deceived thereby is not wise.